Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research staff getting ready for our Bible study called The Bible on Trial. This is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we welcome you today. I'm going to call your attention to our chat room, which is open in case you have any desire to ask a question via chat room. You can do so. Our official website is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Our original website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. Our email is spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 1013, Cala Mesa, California 92399. There has been a new page that has been put up on our Spirit of Truth Ministry official website, and that is our donation page. In case you want to make use of that, go to our regular website, spiritoftruthministry.net, and you will see donation page on just underneath the logo. And you No, this is the original. This is our official. This is our official website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There. I wish you guys could have heard our pre-study study. It's fascinating, and one of these days maybe we'll have the courage to tape one of those and post it for you to. We probably won't broadcast it, but we could put up one or two just to give you an idea of what we do. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us a joyous time together. Defend us from the evil one who would love to see us confused in conflict with your words. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, show us the way to truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Good morning, Larry. This is Suzette's Larry.
Good morning.
Yeah. And Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And, of course, Rick.
Of course.
Of course.
Welcome, everyone. It's good to have you join us. As we continue on in the series that has been going for a few years now, seeking righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of Elohim, we have been talking about the judgment, and I have found this to be true, and I hope that you do also. The only scariness of the thought of a judgment is when you don't understand what the judgment is and why the judgment is.
You know, that is a great question, because why judgment? I mean, really, you think about it. If you're a Christian, who cares? You see?
You know, and I've talked about the garden. I really love to use the information from the Garden of Eden, which is, in effect, it is two chapters in Genesis, two chapters in the Bible. Not long chapters either, and there has been so much information in there. The information that we learn from that account would refute misconceptions about God and judgment and his requirements and his people today. If God didn't want the man and the woman to disobey him, wouldn't it have been a smarter thing to do, a more intelligent thing to do, is just not tell them not to eat from one tree? Really, why would God need to have a forbidden tree in a garden with two people who are the only people on the face of the earth? They had no reason not to obey. I mean, really, what is the point? God is the only one around. They are the only ones around. And if God didn't want them to fail, why did he make it possible for them to fail? And as you consider all of this, come right down to what Paul teaches. Paul's whole point of salvation is God undoing what he has done in the past. In other words,
changing everything.
Where God required the man and the woman in the garden to obey, he now allows Christians to disobey and still be saved, because he's taken care of all of that through a horrific, torturous execution of his son. Now, does that seem at all intelligent?
Not only does it not seem intelligent, it seems ludicrous on its face. It just seems so odd.
It is stupid. And yet people swoon. Oh, God, you're saving me, a sinner. You gave your life for me so that I could live. Not stopping to think that, well, if you look at it that way, then God was responsible for the whole mess in the first place. And he was just trying to undo the terrible, horrible mistake that he made. I was having a little discussion with my wife, and she wanted to know, well, you know, there are good Christian people who are really trying to make this world a better place. And aren't they God's representatives? Aren't they representing God, you know, in the good works that they do and so on? So in essence, what she was getting at was, well, these people are in the kingdom of God because they believe in him, they worship him, they serve him, they're trying to make the world a better place. Isn't that what God is trying to do? And wouldn't that mean they are in his kingdom? And I said, well, if that is the case, then there wouldn't be any purpose or reason for the gospel of the kingdom. Because the people that are doing that are doing that through all of the New Testament. They pretty much left the Old Testament alone. What's in the Old Testament is just a story of one failure after another, with a few bright spots. And of course, the law is in the Old Testament and we are no longer under the law. So they focus on the New Testament and they are called New Testament Christians. What you need to understand, though, is that God did not divide his information into an Old Testament or an Old Covenant or New Testament and a New Covenant. In fact, he did not compile the Bible. The Bible is a compilation. And a compilation is a book volume, I guess, if you will, that typically a committee has taken writings from various times and people and have compiled them together into one volume. God did not instruct anyone in the need for a compilation of literary work. Now, I'm not saying that God is against this compilation, because this compilation has actually helped preserve his words so that we have them today. What his expectation of those who acknowledge him and say that they serve him and worship him is that they are able to discern his words from the words that are not his. And for those who would say that God would never mislead anybody, he wouldn't deceive anybody, he wouldn't set them up, well, first of all, then how can you believe what Paul is saying when you know what happened in the Garden of Eden, and you know good and well that if you believe what Paul says and you know what happened in the Garden of Eden, there is no other conclusion than that God set us all up. God gives the true seeker for truth the ability to discern the truth out of the lies. God told a parable, the wheat and the tares, and it aptly describes the Bible. Suzette said one of her favorite studies is Bible is a field. And that's exactly what it is. Your Bible is a field of grass, grasses, grains. And the grains that God planted are there. And the grains that the devil planted are there. They're all in the same field. It is up to those who are looking for the wheat. They're able to tell the difference between what is wheat and what is darnel or a weed. If you go, well, it all looks similar and, you know, really it doesn't matter. I mean, if it looks like wheat, it must be good to eat. Thing is, darnel is poisonous. And it gives you kind of an inebriation, and if you get enough of it, it will kill you. But to those who say that God would never allow his holy word to be corrupted, I say this. In Deuteronomy 13, and start reading from verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe, adding nothing to it, taking nothing away. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, if he then says to you, come then, let us follow other gods whom you have not known and serve them, you are not to listen to the words of the prophet or to the dreams of the dreamer. Yahweh your God is testing you to know if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments, you shall keep his voice, you shall obey him, shall you serve, to him shall you cling, his voice you shall obey. In Jeremiah 18, actually Jeremiah 8, find it. Jeremiah 8:8-9, then we'll go to 18. How dare you say, we are wise and we possess the law of Yahweh. Now, the law, of course, is the first five books of the Bible. The law contains the commandments. The law, in essence, is the same to God's people as what God said to the man and the woman in the garden. Basically, what he said to them is, in the garden, is, don't eat from that tree. If you do, the day you eat from that tree, I will put you to death. So they were given a command to obey, and if they didn't obey, he was going to put them to death. Same thing he said to Israel. If there's someone in Israel who refuses to obey me, you take him outside the camp and you put him to death. How dare you say that we are wise and possess the law of Yahweh, but look how it has been falsified by the lying pen of the scribes. Now, for those who would suggest and are convinced that God would never allow any lie in his holy book, the Bible, would have to explain why he would allow it in the law back here, but now he doesn't allow it in a book that contains the law, that God learned that he needed to protect the writing so that people wouldn't be deceived. When the whole point of the lying pen of the scribes is deception and brought about by the devil. Now, why would the God not put limits on the devil now or then, but do it now? Oh, because now we are post-resurrection. We have a whole different set of rules, which really are no rules at all. We have grace. But see, what these people fail to acknowledge is the only reason that they say that is because they know that if they say that God does not change, God didn't say, you must obey me or you will be put to death. And then after the resurrection go, well, you see, that didn't work. So now that I have killed my son, I don't have to kill you. You can disobey and I don't have to kill you. Because I killed my son. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded. Look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. So what use is their wisdom to them? Now the word of Yahweh, the word of Elohim, the Lord God, the Almighty. You say, well, I haven't rejected his word. His word is what I live by. What those people who do that fail to realize is the testimony of the Son of God is his word. And if you don't hold to that, then you have rejected his word, period. There's no way of having two ways. You can't say, well, I believe in Paul because I'm a new covenant Christian. I'm under grace. We see the Son of God didn't teach grace at all, ever. Not once did he ever teach grace, that you're saved by grace. Paul teaches that. So you go, well, but you see, after the resurrection, we're under grace. The Son of God, he came to teach the Jews. He was teaching the Jews the law and to obey the law. But after the resurrection, he went back to his Father, and we're under grace. Then Paul came along and told us all about grace and how everything had now been changed. It's just like the devil who came into the garden and told the woman, if you disobey God, he won't kill you. Now, was the woman under grace? Was the man under grace? You see, God hadn't changed. God said, you eat from that tree, you will die. I will put you to death. Because you have disobeyed me. The serpent says to the woman, when she says that, you know, God said that if we eat from that tree, if we even touch it, on the day that we do that, we will be put to death. And what the serpent say? No, you will not be put to death. Doesn't that sound like what Paul says? If you disobey God, he will not put you to death. That's a lie. That's a blasphemous lie because you're calling God a liar. God didn't mean what he said. All along, God has said, if you sin, there is forgiveness. But if you persist in your sin, there is forgiveness. But if you reach the limit of forgiveness, then you have not turned from your evil practices. When God brought Israel to the border of the promised land the first time, they refused to enter. When he brought them to the border of the promised land the second time, 38 years after they stood on the border the first time, the first generation had all died. The second generation was now of the age of accountability, and God was going to bring them into the land. Now, his whole purpose, and he was going to teach them what they needed to know. They were going to learn it and they were going to put it into practice so that in the wilderness they would become his holy people. a kingdom of God. And then he would bring them into the promised land. He would have a kingdom living on his land. And his plan for accomplishing restoration would be underway. But the second generation was no closer to holiness than the first generation. But God was going to bring them in anyway. He said that it was not because they were holy that he was going to bring them into the land. But it was because the nations of the land they were about to enter had reached the limit of forgiveness. They had come to the point of judgment where God could in righteousness judge them. And also because he had made a promise to Abraham that his offspring would inherit and inhabit that land. If you turn to Deuteronomy 9, starting with verse 1. Listen, Israel. Today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky, a people great and tall. These Anakim, as you know, you have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Anak? Now, the sons of Anak are probably the sons of Enki. And if you know who Enki and Enlil are, or you don't know who they are, then you can go to Zechariah Sitchin's writings. It's all through there. He's saying they were the gods who came down from the heavens to, in essence, take the ape-like creatures that were living here and combine the gods, small g DNA, with these ape-like DNA and make the worker race of people, humans.
Hebrew from Strong's, H6062. And Anaki.
Enki, yeah.
An Anakite or a descendant of Anak. That's what it means, a descendant of Anak or the Anakim. And I just was wondering if there was any connection between that and the reason why in Star Wars we had Anakin Skywalker.
Was the bad guy. Right. Now the giants, what they say were what is talked about in Genesis also, because here they say the giants are in the land, that in Genesis 5 and 6, they talk about the Nephilim that are the sons of the amalgamation of the gods and the daughters of men, which were the giants. Also the gods, which were the spiritual beings who are in effect the quote-unquote fallen angels. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the serpent, and those who came down here with him, who basically took over the serpent who deceived the couple in the garden, and they disobeyed God.
Okay, just a quick question, but I don't want to confuse things here, but I keep wondering about this. These sons of the gods were spiritual.
And well, they were flesh and blood. They were demagogues, I guess, if you will.
So like the angels. Are they like angels or?
Well, you find these in quote unquote myths and legends, like Hercules. Hercules
is an amalgamation.
Had a human
mother
and a
god
small g father.
So my question is, how did these spiritual beings impregnate a flesh female? I mean,
Well, in their accounts, of the Sumerian records, they say that they took the blood DNA and figured out how to combine the two and do this. But God doesn't explain it. If you read the Book of Enoch, there is actually a little more explanation in there of what was going on. But of course, you won't find that in the compilation, which is the Bible, because they didn't want to confuse people with possible facts.
Genesis 6, 1 and 2, that now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of the gods saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and took them for wives for themselves, whomever they chose.
And
this
that
was part of the great evil that the people of the earth put up with and changed them so that there was no recourse. There was no going back.
And that statement there is pre-Garden of Eden. That's first creation.
That's right.
Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 9.
Oh, forgot. Genesis 6, 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of the gods came into the daughters of men and bore children to them, the mighty men who were of old, men of renown.
And there's a question. How did they survive the flood if they were on the earth in those days and afterward also? How did they survive the flood? They were not on the ark.
And they were actually not on the earth.
How did they survive the flood?
Well, they took devices, took
the Bible in the whole
story. Maybe there was some
transportation
space
component
vehicles
into
involved,
which they went.
Like I said, almost puts the Bible in half the science fiction.
Yeah. Verse 3. Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you, a devouring fire that will destroy them, and he himself will subdue them for you, so you will dispossess them and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart, when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, it is for my own goodness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land. When it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you, it is not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. No, it is for the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers. Yahweh swore to Abraham, and he had to keep the promise because he swore an oath to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in fact, be in fact sure then that it is not for any goodness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess, for you are a headstrong people.
Otherwise known as stubborn.
That's exactly right. What you just read.
1 through 6.
Thank you.
In, now let's see if I can turn to this right away. I think it's Leviticus 24. Yes, 25. And what I'm looking for, Dennis, is the land will rest.
I believe. Isn't that 8? Like 8, 9, and 10?
Yeah, I don't know.
Here it is. Verse 20, Leviticus 25, 3 and 4. But verse 24 says, but during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your fields nor prune your vineyards.
Leviticus
25,
3
and
4. What it is that if they did not let the land rest.
Oh, here it is. And that's Leviticus 25:20. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops, then I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crops for 3 years. Now, then if you don't believe that, if that's not enough for you, then there are other recourses that he's going to take.
He told them that if they did not let the land rest, that he would kick them off of the land, and that the land would get its rest while they were in the land of their captivity. And it would get the rest for the number of years that they had not allowed it to rest on during the Sabbath year or the Jubilee year. Now, it's interesting that he carried out that promise and sent them. He sent Israel into captivity. They were the northern kingdom. They were dispersed to the north and basically all over that part of the continent. And the southern kingdom, Judah, was later on taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and went into Babylon. And they were in Babylon for 70 years. So the limit of forgiveness, as I was talking about before, is a unit of 77. What I mean is 770s. The restoration calendar was set up it functioned on the year. Each year was considered a day on the restoration calendar. A sequence of 7 consecutive years. The seventh year was a Sabbath year, which the land was to rest. They were not to plant. They were not to harvest. They could pick what grew of itself and eat it. But they were not to work the fields at all. Let the land rest.
On the seventh year.
Then there was a week of Sabbath years. So 7 consecutive Sabbath years was 49 years. It was followed by a year called Jubilee, which was the restoration. Everything was restored in the year of Jubilee. On the seventh year, the Sabbath year, restoration occurred for the children of Israel, but not for foreigners. But Jubilee, everything was restored. Foreigners, slaves were freed, land was restored to its original owner. All debts were canceled. It was a restoration restart. So what we see is that the restoration calendar functions as on the limit of forgiveness. God had said, let the land rest. every seventh year, and every jubilee. So the land would rest for the on the 49th year, which was the seventh consecutive Sabbath year. Then the next year was the first year of the next week of years, but that was also counted as a 50th year, and it was the jubilee. So the first year of a next cycle of 49 years was a Sabbath year, was always a Sabbath year. Seventy Sabbath year violations, and we know that because that's how long they were in captivity. 70 Sabbath year violations, God kicked them off out of the land. For disobedience, they had reached the limit according to his restoration calendar. Then we read where Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel knew this, and he had the letter from Jeremiah, so he knows that God made a promise. He has that letter before him, and he starts his prayer with this letter. God, you promised you would restore this people. I know they're not worthy. No, we're not worthy. We haven't kept your covenant of love, disobeyed, ignored you. The prayer is all here. But God, I have your promise that you informed Jeremiah about.
And that was in Jeremiah 25.
And 29.
And 29.
And it says in 29 that it was a letter that Jeremiah wrote this letter to the exiles living in Babylon. So that's how Daniel got this letter. Is because it Jeremiah sent it. Daniel 9, while he's praying, the angel Gabriel comes. And the angel Gabriel says this, and you find this in chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks. 70 weeks are decreed. There is that number again.
77s.
There is that number. And weeks. What's a week? On the restoration calendar. Remember, the restoration calendar was set up as the limit of forgiveness for the people of the restoration. God had made Israel his, called them to be his kingdom.
And the final day of that week is a Sabbath day. So the first day is Sunday, going 7 days to Sabbath.
Yeah, in the week.
In the week.
In the week.
And that's where the 70 weeks come. It's
right.
Not just 77 days of any indeterminate distance.
But remember, the first limit of forgiveness was the seventh year, Sabbath year violations, where they didn't let the land rest. This one now is 70 weeks. So 70 weeks of years is a total of 490 years. So each week now that passes where Israel does not accomplish the sanctification, so they become God's holy nation. And during the 70th week, if they've not become the holy people of God, he's done with them. And that's exactly what happened. You see, when we read here that the 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city, for putting an end to transgression, for placing seals on sin, for expiating crime, for introducing everlasting integrity, for setting a seal on vision and prophecy, for anointing the Holy of Holies. Now, what I want you to understand is why Daniel was praying this prayer is he had this vision, which is recorded in Daniel 8. And when we read the end of that, in Daniel 8:27, it says this, "At this, I, Daniel, lost consciousness. I was ill for several days. Then I got up to discharge my duties in the king's service, keeping the vision a secret and not understanding what it meant. So he's praying for understanding, and the angel Gabriel comes and says, 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city.
And that's a fascinating thing, because God is not claiming these people at this point. He's saying these are Daniel's people, not mine.
And notice this also helps us nail down when the 70-week count started, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It had nothing to do with rebuilding the temple or the wall. It was to restore their national sovereignty and to build their city, rebuild their city. That happened in 457 BCE with the decree by Artaxerxes. So the angel Gabriel clearly came to give him understanding. Well, understanding of what? What he hadn't understood before. He still didn't understand. So the angel Gabriel came to give him. So there is a connection between this and what Daniel saw in chapter 8, which is clearly about the end of days, because that's what he's told. This vision concerns the end of days, way in the future. It doesn't concern you, Daniel. You're going to, you know, you're in chapter 11 and 12, when he gets at it, you won't be here. You know, you'll stand in your place, but you're not going to have to go through that. So that 70th week, the 70th week came, and in the middle of the week, the Son of God began his testimony in the middle of the week. And at the end of that year-long time, we have, it's almost at the end, it was during that and almost at the end, we have this from the king. The anointed one that is spoken of in there. In Matthew chapter 22, or chapter 21, sorry. Matthew chapter 21, verse 43. Now in Daniel, it says the Holy One will be cut off and have nothing. We know that they are in the 70th week. We know that the angel Gabriel told Daniel specifically and certainly what this people needed to accomplish, because they were running, they would run out of forgiveness. Verse 43, Matthew 21. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit.
By the way, the admonition that if you do not keep these Sabbaths, here's the result. This is found in Leviticus 26. It's 34. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation while you are in your enemy's land. And all the days of the desolation, it will observe the rest, which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living in it.
Thank you, Dennis. What we see here is a very clear and consistent well-planned process. The children of Israel were tasked with becoming God's kingdom here on earth so that God, through them, could have victory over the devil and his kingdom, which is the kingdom of the world, and of the spiritual beings that joined him in the rebellion. God needed to have a kingdom, and he needs to have a kingdom here on earth before he can defeat the kingdom of the world. He must. Of course, he could bring down tens of thousands of angels down here to this earth and wipe out the devil. Problem is, he'd have to wipe out all the people who are in his kingdom. If there is no one in God's kingdom, and God comes down here with his angels' army, and he is going to wipe out the devil and his kingdom, he has to wipe out everybody on the face of the earth. Because everyone's in his kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
In the devil's kingdom.
Right.
They don't know that, though. I mean, there's a lot, like my wife says, there's a lot of good people. That's why there's a delay. Yes, there's a limit of forgiveness. God gave Israel the 70 Sabbath years, and they violated 70. And as soon as they violated 70, before the next Sabbath year came, they were out of the country.
And by the way, as you pointed out, I think last week, this was not 70 consecutive years. It was 70.
Yeah,
it was 70 years in aggregate in total.
Some of the years, many of the Sabbath years, they did allow the land to rest. In fact, when there was a quote-unquote good king on the throne, the land would rest.
And this took about 400 years to violate 70 Sabbath.
But the next limit that was set was locked in. There was no, well, if you're good here for a while, and then you're not so good, and then you're good, and then you're not so good, and, you know.
Yeah, the good kings did not reset the years.
The 70 weeks started on the first year of a 49-year cycle. And it went until the last year, that 70th week was the last year of the 70th week was the last year of the cycle. But the kingdom was taken away in the middle of the week. The reason there wasn't that last 3.5 years is because the last 3.5 years had been planned for the judgment. The devil would be like our book of Revelation would take place over the last 3.5 years of that 490 years. So Israel did not accomplish the first time, and when they reached the limit of forgiveness, God kicked them off the land. The second time, they did not accomplish. In the middle of the week, they were still, they were plotting the murder of their king. So the king says, you don't want me, you want to kill me. God is done with you. He's taking the kingdom away from you.
Matthew 21:43.
Now, what we need to realize and know is that a connection was made that this 77's prophecy was connected to the prophecy of Daniel 8. Remember, it was beyond understanding. The angel Gabriel came to give him understanding. The 77's that had been decreed had to be decreed on something. Well, in Daniel 8, what do we have? 2,300 evenings and mornings, and then the sanctuary will be cleansed or restored. Its rights will be restored, is what that says. Well, its rights were not. When the middle of the week of the 70th week, what happened in the sanctuary, the temple on earth? Bells ripped, and yeah, they carried on. But what God was saying is, this is done. the sanctuary, the temple is no longer operating for you because you are no longer my kingdom.
And that curtain was ripped from top to bottom, not bottom to top. And what was revealed in the most holy place when that happened?
Dark.
Nothing. There was nothing.
It was dark. So here's the thing, and it's important because I know we're running out of time as usual. What would be the significance of the statement after 2,300 evenings and morning, and then the sanctuary will be put back in its original condition?
Put back into operation.
It had not been operating for some time. Well, when had it ceased operation? In the middle of the 70th week. The 70 weeks had been connected to the 2,300 evenings and mornings. And remember, the restoration calendar is what the limit of forgiveness functions on. And you go, well, 2,300 evenings and mornings. Okay, so that's 2,300 years because it involves the kingdom and the calendar, God's restoration calendar. Because God's kingdom is intimately connected to the restoration calendar because only through his kingdom can he effect restoration. Calculates or testifies to the limit of forgiveness for a kingdom that is unwilling to do what God needs it to do. So what is the next 70 on the calendar? In fact, there's only one more timing that can possibly work. We've had Sabbath year violations, weeks of years of violations, and now we have weeks of years, or 149-year cycle. So when there are 70 49-year cycles, the calendar ends. 70 is the limit of forgiveness.
And that is 3,430 years.
And the sevens, because 70 is always combined with seven on this calendar. The seven is weeks of Sabbath years, which is the 49-year cycle. So 70 sevens of weeks of the seven being a week of Sabbath years, not just week of years. So seven consecutive Sabbath years, the 49-year cycle. That ended in March 1994, spring equinox, day before the spring equinox, March 1994. You go, well, the calendar's over. So what's the limit of forgiveness? We are in a delay. We are in a delay, and the delay started on the last day of the year in March 19. I believe it was March 19 in 1994. March 20th was the first day of the spring equinox, the first day of the year. And we started the delay. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about that and how the faithful and wise bondservant is and the fellow bondservants work out in that.
And how they're involved in all of that. Well, thank you. That was really interesting. You may go back, if you wish, dear listener, and download this episode or any other episode that we have put on our Blog Talk Radio webpage. You can also go to spiritoftruthministry.net and look around, especially take a look at Spirit of the Church and the Grand Plan. We also encourage you to pray for us, and we we'll see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all tomorrow.